Glad to be able to share another message this morning. And first, I got to get this out of the way. Very unfortunate day yesterday for the Buckeye faithful. I knew one of these days I'd be standing up here and I'd have to say congrats to the opposing team. But you know what? You guys deserve it. So I'm not going to say I'm like happy for you or anything, but you know, you deserve it. So Buckeyes were not ready and Michigan was very ready. So we'll just... We'll leave it at that, all right? So congrats. All right. Oh, and later in the message, there is an Ohio State Association. I was thinking maybe we'd be coming off a big win, but that's okay. I'm still going to still use it, still part of the message. But yeah, as we move to the normal ebbs and flows of life after the big game, of course, is when everyone kind of starts getting ready for Christmas. By the way, the decorations look awesome. Can we just give a hand to the team and Mike and everybody who did that? Awesome, awesome job. It looks really cool. But yeah, with Christmas coming soon, I really feel like this is a fun time of year with decorations going up and Christmas music playing and all that stuff. Some people might say, you know, it's okay to start listening to Christmas music like in late October, early November. That's not me, but that's okay if that's you. Some people like to do the Christmas and July thing. Again, that's not really for me. But it seems like, you know, as soon as Thanksgiving is over, we can begin to kind of move into the season. And you know, of course, there's the commercialism of Christmas. But you know, as Christians, it's, you know, we're getting ready for the birth of the Savior and the celebration of that. Nonetheless, fun time of year. So if you remember sermon series last December, it was called We Need a Little Christmas. And after the year we had in 2020, with how much the world had changed, it was time to take some time to remember the good times that, you know, we've had with friends and family from past Christmases. And remember, you know, this is also the time of year when much of the world celebrates Jesus. So this year, Christmas series is going to be a little different, but after 2021, I still feel like we could call it We Need a Little Christmas Part 2, but this year we are going to focus on the birth of our Savior, obviously, but also a name for our Lord that we hear a lot this time of year, and that is Emmanuel. And we first hear this name when Jesus' birth was foretold from the prophet Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah chapter 7, as Isaiah was a prophet, he was proclaiming to the evil king of Judah at the time, King Ahaz, and he was saying, one day God will have a son born to a virgin. So in Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So that name, Emmanuel, means God with us. And even though God was never not with his people, it is the foretelling that God was about to do something really big in the future. I mean, no one knew the day or the time or exactly when this would happen. But in this case, it would end up being 700 years later that Isaiah's prophecy would be fulfilled when God would become flesh and dwell in the form of Jesus. And of course we know this was all done so that God's plan would be fulfilled, that a Messiah would be born to save us for our sins. And this is the main reason why we celebrate Christmas. This is why Christmas is such a big deal. So it's important to remember and celebrate that God sent a rescue plan for us to be a part of his family. Now, somewhere along the way, some other things got kind of mixed into the holiday, but we need to keep the main thing, right? So as we focus on the fact that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, we also need to remember that Christmas is also a time of remembering not only that he became flesh, but he came to live with us. And if you're someone who has accepted him into your heart, then he lives in us. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about in this sermon series, Emmanuel, when God with us becomes God in us. And when God is in us, that means living in our hearts. That means more than knowing that he's with us, because it's the completion of God's plan for us. You know, that phrase is the summation of the Bible, when God came to be with his people and made a way for us. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the fact that Jesus' birth obviously changed everything, because through his life, death, and resurrection, he came to bring us peace, joy, security, our salvation, and also light. And that last one is going to be what we're going to be talking about today, as Mike talked about, because during this season, we need to remember that the light has come. Light is really important to know what it is when we're talking about the birth of Jesus, because it played a major role in the first Christmas. I mean, there was light in Bethlehem from in the night sky, from the angels who appeared to the shepherds to proclaim that Jesus was coming, and also the unusually bright star that was leading the wise men to Bethlehem. So those are some of the physical lights, but the most important light was more of symbolic. That's God's holy light that entered the world through Jesus. And it came with him, it was in him, it was on him, it was through him, and it was him. I mean, Jesus is the light. So we've all heard this before, that Jesus is the light, but what does that mean exactly? You know, how did Jesus use the light to tell us about who he was and about who God the Father was? And what is the importance of this light as believers in Jesus? What does that mean? You know, why do we have it? So those are some things we're going to take a look at today as we realize that the light has come. So trying to unpack God's light as a major theme of the Bible, I'll admit it's a little bit difficult, because it's a little bit mysterious. You know, that the power of God, I mean, how do you define an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving being? But that's good. I think there's a lot that we don't know about God. We know what we need to, but we know that God is in control. And although it's clear in Scripture that God's light is a good thing, when you dig into it and realize it's not always talking about an actual physical light, you know, maybe it's a little bit harder to understand. So one of the things I try to do with the youth on Wednesday nights to kind of help them understand more of a tougher theological topic is I try to relate it to something that they would be a little bit more familiar with. I think a lot of youth leaders probably do that. So for this message, I was trying to think of something that is kind of related to this topic, and I thought of the Star Wars saga. Now hear me out. I know it might be a little bit taboo to think of it this way, but if you're a Star Wars fan like me, you know that, you know, in the movies there's obvious good guys, obvious bad guys. The good guys are the Jedi. They use the light side of the Force for good. At the same time, there's bad guys, the Sith. They're in the dark side. They use the dark side of the Force for bad, for their own selfish, evil ways to gain power, right? So I actually had to look up the light side of the Force to make sure that was correct, and I looked it up on this website called Wikipedia. It's actually a real website. I didn't know that, but it's called Wikipedia. So anyways, in this fictitious example of Star Wars, there's obvious good and bad, and they fight a lot. But there's not like this actual physical light necessarily, and there's not like this actual physical darkness necessarily. It's just each one represents good and evil, even though they ironically fight with lightsabers. But the good guys represent good, and bad guys represent bad, light and dark. If that sounds familiar, I think a lot of those themes are taken from the Bible. And quick side note for the youth who don't realize that a lot of these like epic fiction movies like Star Wars or Marvel movies actually borrow these themes from the Bible about, you know, one guy saves the world and there's light and there's darkness. So just pointing that out. But the simple point is that, you know, in a similar way to these fiction stories that we watch, in the actual real life spiritual world that we live in, you know, there is God's light that represents good, what is true, what is holy, while darkness comes from the enemy and clearly represents the opposite. So things that are sinful, evil, false. And John makes this clear in 1 John 1:5, when he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." So John knows that, you know, God is pure light. Therefore, it's completely impossible for God to have anything in him that is evil or belonging to darkness. And Jesus makes this clear that, you know, he's from God, the source of the light. In John 8:12, it says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Now, in this case, Jesus is saying that he is the light, not just to Israel, but to the world. And he is actually the way to life, to everlasting life. And, you know, we know that's true because later in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So he is the way, the only way. And finally, Jesus also quotes Old Testament scripture to show that he is fulfilling prophecy about himself. Remember earlier when we were talking about Isaiah and how, you know, he was told by God that at some point in the future, God would have a son born to a virgin. Isaiah also prophesied that God's son will be a light, not just to the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles as well. That meant even the pagans, even those who worship the false gods, if they would turn away from their evil ways and their false gods, there is a way for them as well. And Jesus fulfilled this prophecy and quotes it, showing that he is the light that everyone has been waiting for. In Matthew 4:15 and 16, he says, "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." So Jesus is saying that, "I'm the light. I finally come to those living in darkness to show you the way to life." No, he's not just come for the Jews, but for everyone. So he's taking all this imagery of light and using it to try to describe why he's come to save. So that brings us to the first point of our four reasons we're looking at today of you know, why we have God's light, and that is knowing that the light of Jesus has come to illuminate our path. It's kind of funny that many of the things that we think of for light in today's world for imagery, that would be very different than what someone living in Israel thousands of years ago would use. I mean, how we think of light today is, you know, we flip on a switch when we walk into a room. But back then, if you don't have some way to see at night, you're not going to see much of anything if you weren't well prepared. I'm assuming it would be like kind of similar to like going camping today in today's world. If you've ever been camping, you know that, you know, obviously you're without electricity for the most part. You have to be very well prepared at nighttime and have enough, you know, wood, matches, things to light a fire, flashlights, oil in your lamp, whatever. You need that to see, because if you don't, you're going to bed early. So I've done that actually with friends camping before. Like when you don't have enough to see, or your campsite is not set up at sundown, and suddenly it gets very, very dark out really quick, and you hear sounds coming from, you know, the forest and the animals around you, it starts to get a little bit creepy, and you end up going to bed early because, oh, just finished setting up camp in the morning. But back in ancient Israel, there is this emphasis or way of living where, you know, they made sure there was enough light to see at night, you know, either in your house or if you have to travel. You need to be able to see what you're doing. So that's why Jesus is saying, "I am the light of the world. I am the way to life." Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter until the full light of day." It's possible that Jesus had this verse in mind as he was talking, because this tells us that the righteous path is like the light of day. Because again, back then, there were no cities that were lit up like they are today. Things were pretty dim. But when the sun came up, obviously, it was like going from hardly being able to see anything at all to seeing everything, much different than our world. I imagine that the difference back then was night and day. That's a joke. In that proverb, so Solomon wrote that, and he wrote many of the verses in Proverbs using this imagery and poetry to explain how, you know, it's hard to describe the brightness at which the path of righteousness is lit. You know, it grows brighter as they continue on it. And this passage goes on and explains that things are much different for those on the non-well-lit path. There's actually the next verse, which is not up there on the screen, but verse 19 shares that it's the exact opposite. In the Message paraphrase, it says it this way: "But the road of the wrongdoer gets darker and darker. Travelers can't see a thing. They fall flat on their faces." And this makes a lot of sense in a lot of ways and reminds us that, you know, that there's an extreme difference between light and dark. And also brings up a really powerful testimony that I'd like to share for this next part. So it's a little bit off the beaten path. It's not a joke. No pun intended there. But I want to take a couple minutes to, kind of bring these verses to light and bring the verses from light and darkness to a real-life example. Because I just think it's incredible how God's word, how accurate it is when it comes to the difference between living a light of life and of righteousness and a life of darkness and life of wrongdoing. So, for example, I was watching a sports documentary from ESPN. There's a series called 30 for 30, and they highlight these major sports stories over the years. I've watched a lot of them. You see a pattern in a lot of these documentaries about individuals. So many of them, they start with a young, humble athlete who almost overnight becomes really, really good at their sport. They become a sensation and one of the best in the country. And then they get all this attention. And from there, they experience fame and fortune. But then they get really overwhelmed with all of this, and they have no idea how to handle it all, which, because they're being pulled in so many directions, before they know it, they start to get involved with rough crowds, wheels start to fall off, and they find themselves in a lot of trouble off the field, off the court, whatever. And to top it off, many of them, you know, don't know the Lord yet, so, you know, they're living for themselves, and that kind of amplifies these poor decisions, and it's tough to see how, over the course of the career, you know, the wheels fall off and things get really rough. It's sad to see it come crashing down. And then, you know, in the documentary, they'll show the aftermath. You know, how does the athlete cope with life from here? Where do they go from here? But you see this type of story happen over and over again where the general public, you know, has no idea of the details and what's going on behind all this fame that the athlete is getting. So in this one sports documentary I was watching recently, it really fits that exact storyline. So it's called Youngstown Boys is the name of it. And it's about this kid from Youngstown, Ohio. His name is Maurice Claret. He is a former Ohio State football All-American running back. And the story is really, the beginning shows how he helped Ohio State, the football team, win a national championship in 2002. At just the age of 19. So Maurice came from really humble background, and he grew up in a really rough part of Youngstown, Ohio. But despite that, he stayed level-headed and humble, and through most of his first season with the Buckeyes, that continued. You know, at first, he didn't care too much about winning. He didn't care about, you know, partying with his teammates or whatever they were doing. He wanted to spend time with family. They didn't even talk about the game. You know, he just kind of kept to himself for the most part. So this continued until the end of the year as the fame grew and grew and grew. And soon he found himself on the cover of almost every sports magazine in the country. So the fame finally started to get to him. And he was saying some really selfish things about himself to the university, and the university did not take kindly to it at all. And then through a series of wild events with the university's athletic department, he ended up never playing another snap for Ohio State. And because of that, he tried to go professional as soon as he could, only to find out, the court said, well, you can't go professional as soon as you would like. You have to wait at least 2 years. So now this kid has 2 years of downtime where he's just kind of in disarray. He had already pushed away a lot of the solid friends in his life, a lot of the great mentors in his life. One of them was his former football coach, Jim Tressel, who's also from Youngstown, and that's where we get the name of the movie. But Maurice started hanging out with a really rough crowd in Los Angeles. He flew out there, started living out there. He was going to parties with really famous celebrities, rappers, and unfortunately, this led to him getting really caught up in drugs and alcohol at these parties. And it finally came time for him to try out for the NFL 2 years later, and of course, he did very, very poorly. He had secretly become really dependent on alcohol and was not training the way that he was supposed to. Now, despite his poor training and poor performance, he was still given a shot to play in the NFL, but again, he failed miserably to this alcohol problem. I mean, his team cut him before the year even started. And to make things even worse, due to hiring a bad agent, he received zero money from the NFL. I mean, things just fell apart fast. So now everything that he had kind of worked for in his life was gone. You know, the fame was gone, the chance at a big contract was gone, and then things really started to spiral even more out of control for him. One night he attempted a burglary at a local bar. He decided to turn himself into the police and was kind of found himself in and out of the court system for several months after that, finding out how much when he was going to go to jail. He soon continued to hang out with a bad crowd. He began to carry a lot of like weapons on him to try to protect himself. I'm not really sure. But one night, he committed a traffic violation. A police cruiser had tried to pull him over, but Maurice did not pull over. He instead ran. The reason he ran is he had all of these weapons in his vehicle. The vehicle was going dangerous speeds. Fortunately, there was not an accident. He was tracked down by several police cruisers, helicopters, I mean, the whole thing. And he ran over a spike strip and then was finally arrested. So the police found him with all of these loaded guns in his vehicle that didn't belong to him, and he was going to go away for a really long time. He was looking at many years in prison. So now he's in jail, and this is kind of when his transformation began to take place. He had a lot of time to think and realize that, you know, this is not the life that he was supposed to be living. You know, he's not this guy that runs from police, gets drunk with the rich and famous. You know, he was raised better than that. And this is when he began to feel bad about what he was doing. And he began to learn and actually prepare for life after prison. And because of that, he got out of prison after only a few years because of his good behavior, and his life was very evidently turning around. So it was actually after prison that things started to change spiritually for Maurice. In his attempt to come back to football, he briefly played for a semi-pro team somewhere in Nebraska, but it was there that he met an ex-NFL player who one day said, "Here, Maurice, here is a Bible." And he handed a Bible to Maurice. Maurice actually read it, and that's when he gave his life to the Lord. So after this, then things began to change much, much for the better for Maurice. And he came back to Ohio, and he began to share his testimony and his story. He was speaking at many different events because he wanted to share to others about the dangers of getting involved with a bad crowd. But more importantly, the joy of being saved by Christ. And I had the pleasure of hearing him at one of these events, because he would come to youth groups, prisons, football teams, and I was at a church event where it was up in Liberty Center, not long after the documentary had come out, my friend Jimmy Bright, who actually used to be the youth pastor here years ago, was a youth pastor up in Liberty Center. He was hosting the event where Maurice was at, which was really cool. It was like in this local gymnasium. There's a huge crowd. There's a worship band. And Maurice got to share his testimony, and I got to meet him afterwards. I could definitely tell he was a changed guy. But I wanted to share that story because it shows the impact of what the Word of God can have on a person's life when they finally sit down to read it. You know, when they actually can get away from all of the bad influences, the fame, the fortune, whatever is distracting them in their life. I mean, the light and the Word of God is what changes them. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path." And that couldn't be more true for Maurice. We wouldn't have any understanding of, you know, the way of righteousness without the Word of God, without Jesus and what he has prepared for us. Without knowing about his word, we would not have this guide for our lives. Light helps us to see where we're going. And in the same way, following Jesus helps us to see him in a clear light. So we need his light to show us where to go, but also we need it to purify our hearts. And that's another thing we need to remember about understanding the light of Jesus, is that we no longer have to live in shame or in shackles for the sins of our past. Just in that story, you know, Maurice could have easily found himself back in jail, or he could have said, you know, "I want nothing to do with that Bible." But instead, he read it and accepted the Lord and was forgiven for all the mistakes and sins in his life. He was able to start over now with Christ at the center. And that's really incredible. 1 John 1:6-9 says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." I just think it's really important that it says if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other and we confess our sins, we'll be purified. We'll be purified of not just some of our sin, but all of our sin and unrighteousness. And that's the power of the light of Jesus. Now back in 1995, there was a small Christian music band called DC Talk. And they came out with this song that you've probably heard called "In the Light," which was a game changer for its day. Still a great song, but really reminds me of, obviously, this verse, which is taken from, but also just like in that testimony, it's about knowing that a life of sin is clearly not the way. And a way of life is the way. And so they sing that. Here's some of the lyrics from the song. I keep trying to find a life. I keep trying to find a life on my own apart from you. I am the king of excuses. I've got one for every selfish thing I do. Tell me what's going on inside of me. I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a savior. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I want is to be in the light. That's an awesome song. So we all at our core, we, I think, sometimes want to live selfishly, but we know that we are in need of a savior and we want to be in his light. Just like when Paul says in Romans, you know, I don't do the things that I want to do sometimes, and instead I do the things that I hate. You know, I just end up doing that sometimes. But when we are making decisions with Jesus in mind, all we want to be is in the light. We want to be pure. And John tells us that that's the hope that we have in Jesus, that this life with him as our Lord, with him at the center, is what purifies us. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So in the same way that we are to be in the light or walk in the light, just as he is, like it says in 1 John, it tells us that our hope in him is what purifies us as he's pure. So now, you know, we're starting to learn more about this light thing and about, you know, how it's constantly used throughout Scripture. And we're seeing, you know, how to follow Jesus, how to walk in the light, and to believe in the hope that we have. And that's God's plan for us. And this is the gospel message that John is reiterating, that when we believe in Jesus, you know, we are in God's holy light, we are pure. So now now that we know, you know, what this light is and what it does, we can learn a little bit more about other benefits of it. Now, sometimes when we are hurting and we lose our way, we need the light of Jesus to come in and heal us. So the light of Jesus can heal the hurting. Unfortunately, in our fallen world, there's all different types of pain that we go through. There's emotional pain, there's spiritual pain, physical, relational, discouragement, disappointment, depression. I mean, the list goes on and on. And the Bible has no shortage of these difficult things that take place as well. You know, there's this lamenting as well that takes place in the Bible, you know, where people are crying out to God in need of him, just like in our world today. And just like Paul is saying in his honesty, that he does the things that he doesn't want to do. Sometimes, you know, there's things that are difficult, and there's things that hurt in life. But God is still with us in the midst of that. Psalm 69:29 says, "I am suffering and in pain. Rescue me, O God, by your saving power." And also Psalm 103:2-3, it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." So only God has the power to save us, forgive us, and heal us in times of pain. No one else can do that. So the antidote or the cure to our healing is turning to the light of Jesus. So in those dark times, we can in turn live in that light. Colossians 1:11-14 says, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." That is an awesome passage. So that is why Jesus has come, to rescue us, to save us from the kingdom of darkness. And the light of Jesus has saving and healing power to bring the kingdom of heaven down on earth. So that's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, "God, we want your light here. We want heaven here. Heaven can come down." Because the kingdom of light can free us from dark emotions, from dark pain, things that we go through. Even like Maurice's example, if you know, even when we're in prison, nowhere else to turn. God's kingdom can come at any time or at any place. And finally, our last point that we're going to look at today is that as followers of Jesus, we are called to go out and to be a light for him. Just like in that old Sunday school song, "Jesus wants me for a sunbeam." I mean, it's for kids, but the lyrics are so true. We are called to be children of light because the goal isn't for us to become saved and then go hide in the cave for the rest of our lives. It's to go out and to be the light of the world and to the world, just like we sang in that worship song a little bit ago. And that is why the light of Jesus is our mission as well. And as his followers, we are called to reflect that light. There's this little saying that goes, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, S-U-N, on the earth, as Christians, we reflect the light of the S-O-N, the sun, on the earth. So, fun little saying to kind of remember that. But it's true that his light changes us, and we can use that same light to share him with others as well. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9 says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the you are light in the world. Live as children of light. For it is for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And that reminds me of that powerful testimony. You know, he was once in darkness, hanging out with people who just drug him down almost to the point of death. And it seemed to be there's no fruit there. Then he hit rock bottom, and then things started to change. And then after accepting the Lord, he became a child of light and producing fruit, doing good, living in righteousness, living in truth. And that is why Jesus came to spread his light to the world, who obviously is in need of saving. And Jesus explains this plainly, you know, that we have this part in this too. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, Sunday school songs, Emmaus songs, things like that. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Obviously, very, very true. And Jesus is saying how much sense it would make to light a lamp and then throw, you know, something over top of it. It would make no sense at all. Like, say, like today, lighting a lamp, throw a heavy blanket over top of it. Makes no sense. You wouldn't get any light, and you would also maybe burn your blanket. So he's saying that makes no sense to do something like that. We are meant to turn on a lamp and then let it shine and put it up high on a place or a city on a hill that needs to be seen. So Jesus tells us, you know, also there's work to do. You know, when he was healing a blind man in John 9, 4, and 5, he says, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can do work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." You know, when Jesus was on earth, he didn't waste any time in showing the disciples that he was there to be the light of the world and did things to show that. And then he gave the Great Commission, and the Holy Spirit came. The disciples went and did likewise, and the same goes for us today. So when you take all of these references of light and try to add them up into one definition and ask, what is the light of Jesus? The answer is obvious. It's the light's job. It's simply meant to shine, to illuminate. And Jesus is saying to the world, "I am your light. I am here. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. And I'm highlighted by my Father for you, to shine for you, to show you the way to the Father, and also that you will follow after me." So that's kind of the overarching theme of what is the light of Jesus. So as we close and we kind of think back and 2001, as we've had kind of another tough year, and look forward to 2022, you know, it's a time to kind of reflect and think, you know, where is darkness in my life? Or where do I feel like there's something that's dark somewhere in my life? Since we're talking about life, you know, what needs to be illuminated by Jesus? Where can Jesus be a light? Or maybe there's something confusing to you in your life. Maybe there's something that needs clarified. You know, where do you need God's light to shine and give you direction? You know, the good news is that the light is freely available to us. We just need to ask for it. And others of you might say, well, there's not much that's confusing, or I'm not sure if I need a lot of direction or anything right now. I feel like, you know, God's light is shining pretty bright in my life, And for those people, I would say, you know, where can you share it? Where can you share that light? Especially at this time of year, you know, who do you know that is in need of God's light? Or where can it be shown? I think there's actually a spot in your bulletin where you can write that in your notes if someone or something comes to mind. You know, maybe it's something small, like telling a family member that you love them. Maybe it's, you know, something bigger. Maybe it's like making a financial sacrifice for someone. But, you know, whatever it is, especially in this season, let's remember that we are called to share the light of Jesus and to not hide it. And that is why we celebrate Christmas, that Jesus came. He came to be the light of the world. So let's share that light with others. Let's pray. God, we just ask that you would help us to find the places in our lives where we need to shine that light and shine it to the world. God, maybe it's in our communities. Maybe it's in a different state. Maybe it's in the places that are dark. Maybe it's the places that no one else wants to go. God, we just ask that you would give us direction. Show us the hurting, show us the lost, and show us the dark places. God, we ask that you would just give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And let us focus on you during the season, as we do all the time. And let's shine our light for others. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking of an old saying that goes, sometimes the night is darkest before the dawn. And that simply means sometimes things get way worse before they get way, way better. And I was just kind of thinking about that testimony, is that, you know, that man had to hit rock bottom and had to be in a really rough place before the dawn came, before the light came. And it just reminded me that there's so many that are in that rough place right now, when they're at rock bottom, and that is the closest that they've ever been to Jesus. And that's really powerful. And I connected that to scripture, just thinking that, you know, 400 years, God's people were enslaved in Egypt and looked like there was no way out and nothing that was ever going to change about that. And then God saves them. And then there's 400 years of silence from the prophets where there's, you know, they're waiting for the king. They're waiting for the king. And it seems like he's never going to come. And then bam, one night, Jesus is born, and very few people knew that it was going to happen, but God knew, and the light came. So I just think it's awesome to remember that. So yeah, I just challenge you and encourage you just to go and be a light for others this season. Thank you. Have a great week. Have a blessed week.